Please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 16 through 21. Again, I say, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. There's an old movie called The Court Jester that has a fool in it. And when I think about a fool, I usually think of Danny Kaye in The Court Jester and how absolutely funny Danny Kaye can be in this old kind of Arthurian courtroom, and how he portrays himself as a bumbling idiot and the really funny things that he does, but often witty in a way that brings a cutting and a different aim towards the work that he does, as some suspect him to be a mastermind spy. Well, the court jester is what we often think of as being a fool or being foolish. Or we might think of someone who is just completely idiotic and has no sense whatsoever. And those are terms that often come into our mind when we read here of Paul talking about acting foolishly. There's an element of that Paul has. There's an element in the sense that he is going to speak of boasting as being a foolish activity. And a little bit later I'm going to define why that is foolish. But to begin with today, the verses here need some explanation. And my intention today is to give definition to what do these verses mean as they kind of weave in and out, and Paul sometimes in the complexity of his sentences is hard to follow. And second, to see what difference do these words make. I'm aiming at this basic message that in general Christians should follow a path of humility, but there are also times when it is necessary to give an answer in order to vindicate the name of Christ. Again, I'm aiming at showing that the general path of the Christian life is one of humility, but there are times that call for an answer to be made to false accusations so that the name of Christ may be lifted up. I'll do that, as I said, by, first of all, just working through the verses, answering the question, what does it mean? And secondly, what difference does it make? And I have three applications to make. So what does it mean? I'm just going to work through these verses in a chronological fashion and give definition to them. Let me back you up and encourage you to look back at the very beginning of chapter 11. It starts with Paul's asking the Corinthians to bear with him for a little bit as he acts the fool. Bear with a little folly, he says at the beginning of chapter 11. And so he says again at verse 16, again I say, bear with this folly. And the folly that Paul has in mind is the boasting that he is engaged in throughout this chapter. We've already seen that Paul has been answering the false teachers that were in Corinth. There were those who came behind Paul who took to themselves an authoritative position. And they claimed that they were the true leaders of the church of Jesus Christ. And that Paul, that guy, you just don't need to pay any attention to him. And so they were belittling Paul. And as we've seen earlier, they were in fact trying to usurp Christ's place as the true head of the church. And that's what gets Paul worked up. That's why he rises up in defense not of himself, but in defense of Jesus Christ. That plays out on their relationship with Paul, because Paul was appointed as a shepherd under Jesus Christ. And so as he defends Jesus' honor, he also defends his own authority to guide and to shepherd the flock. Earlier in chapter 11, you'd see that Paul had given warning about how sneaky those false teachers could be. It was easy for the church to be led astray by the false teachers, to be distracted from the love that Jesus Christ shows, and instead to be swept away by these men that were very eloquent in their presentations. By comparison, Paul says that he brought a simple message, but that he brought it with the true authority vested by Jesus Christ. And he calls those that were coming after him not just false teachers, but false apostles and servants of Satan. So Paul has already been, in a sense, boasting up to this point. He has been speaking of himself, and he's not very keen to do that because it could be misunderstood as being a self-serving boasting. He's going to go on to give comparison in verses 22 and following of several points where he would differ from the false teachers. And he wants to make perfectly clear to the Corinthian church that he's not doing this for his own glory or for his own standing. He wants the church to understand that he is silencing those false teachers, silencing the false accusations that were being made. So essentially, Paul is anticipating the charge that's going to come. Paul has underlined his own authority and called on them to acknowledge that. And the anticipated charge is going to be, well, the false teachers are going to say, well, look at Paul, he's so full of himself. He's boasting about who he is and his own authority. Jesus has taught us to be humble, and Paul's not being humble. Shame on him. You should follow us. We're so humble. We've already seen that that's not the case. But in fact, Paul has pointed that out, and he says, So bear with me in this folly, in what is going to be called boasting. And even if you don't bear with me, he says in verse 16, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. Don't just plug your ears saying, well, he's boasting, I'm not going to listen. How hypocritical, Paul essentially is saying. You listen to the false teachers and their boasting, at least give opportunity to hear the truth that I bring. So, in anticipation of that charge, Paul says, bear with the truth. Bear with this so-called boasting, this folly. And listen to what God has to say. Verse 17, Paul goes on and he calls attention to his orientation, if I could call it that. Paul is not boasting to make himself look big in the eyes of God. So his boasting, he says, is not according to God. He's not trying to set himself up as some holier-than-thou individual so that his words would be read, I've done this and this and this and this, and so I'm a superstar in God's eyes. Because I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, because I have done all of these things, God has picked me to be on his team. Now he says, it's not according to that. My orientation, Paul says, is that so you would understand what the false teachers are doing. And he wants the Corinthian church to have a clear understanding of how the false teachers' boasting just paled, and how it was an unrighteous boasting. And as Paul holds up a truthful standard, he wants them to see how the boasting of the false teachers, how they're unrighteous, setting themselves up as authorities, was an unrighteous activity. So he has in mind answering the false accusations and correcting the criticisms in order that the Corinthian church would not have their attention drawn away from Jesus Christ, like we've seen before, and that Jesus' name would be exalted, not his. Remember that they were usurping not Paul's position, but ultimately they were usurping Christ's position as the king and head of the church. And so he speaks foolishly. He speaks comparatively and has confidence to do so, he says in verses 17 and 18. Seeing that others boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. And here Paul uses a rhetorical device to stop the false words of the false apostles. They charged Paul with boasting because he claimed to be what he really was. For instance, if I claimed to be George Bush, I would be lying, because I'm not. If I claimed to have the power of George Bush and to speak for him and to have the authority over the United States because of my good looks or because of my eloquence or because of anything, if I claimed to be the President of the United States, it would be a lie. If George Bush was with us this morning, and he claimed to be the President of the United States, and to be George Bush, and to have authority to rule over the United States of America, given his position, he would not be boasting. It's his position. That's who he is. He is the President of the United States. Well, Paul essentially says that to the Corinthians. He says, I am what God has made me to be. I am what they claim to be. And as they're going to boast according to the flesh, I want you to hear the truth. I also will boast. I also will speak about the credentials that God has given. I will speak about the authority of Jesus Christ that is being exercised through the apostleship in my hands. I will boast. But as we'll find out, it's not boasting essentially to speak the truth. Verses 19 and 20. The comparison goes on. For you put up with fools gladly. You put up with those who are boasting in this way and boasting unrighteously, since you yourself are wise. And here's some of Paul speaking ironically to the Corinthian church. Since you are so wise and are so discerning, let's look at what you put up with. You've humbled yourself under the hands of these fools. You've humbled yourself under the hands of those who do what? They bring you into bondage. They take from you. They exalt themselves. They strike you in your face. These are the shepherds that you've chosen to follow. And you're so wise and discerning to humble yourself under their hands. And the irony really brings a cutting rebuke to the Corinthian church for turning away from the shepherding of Jesus Christ in favor of what? A new master. And a master that's dominating. Masters that came in and were Judaizers. That means that they came in, and we found in chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians, that they came in and they said, well, the Christian church also needs all of this Jewish trappings. And you need to add to your faith in Christ all of these things, circumcision, the dietary laws, all of these Judaizer things. When Paul speaks about bondage, he has a very specific charge at this point. He's speaking about the Judaizers who were taking them back into the types and shadows of the Old Testament, and he calls that bondage. And that's what the false teachers were doing. Those who take from you, they were taking their liberty in Jesus Christ, taking the liberty of conscience that he speaks of in his first letter to the Corinthians, a liberty to serve and a liberty to live in the context of being united with Jesus Christ. And instead, they were taking that liberty away from the Corinthian church and again, placing them under bondage. They exalt themselves. And over again in this letter, he's shown how these false apostles have set themselves up as authorities. They belittled everyone else that would come in and anyone else that would try to bring leadership. And they exalt themselves. Those who strike you in the face. We don't have any record of physical abuse that may have happened. This could be a figurative, in-your-face type of word that Paul is using here, that the affront of this leadership is something that they've accepted in a humiliating way, that the exaltation of these false teachers has been a humiliation for the Corinthian church, an in-your-face type of thing. It might be literal, though. It doesn't take long for you to find examples of leadership that abuses position and authority and even takes that out in a physical sense, striking those under authority in anger or in domination. And so Paul says, look at what you endure from these false apostles. Given those grievous errors, let me set beside that example the shepherding that Jesus Christ brings through his appointed leaders. To my shame, Paul says, we were too weak to do that. And the irony of the contrast is as between night and day. He's speaking of the gentle shepherding and mildness of being weak among the children of God. Seeing what these verses mean, let me draw from them. What difference does it make? Let me draw from those verses three practical doctrines to apply to our lives. The first doctrine is that boasting is foolishness. Boasting is foolishness. Why is boasting folly? Well, at its heart, it's idolatry. It's self-idolatry. At its heart, it says, I am the measure of everything. And I'm going to set myself up as the greatest, the most important, the most skilled, whatever. Boasting has at its heart, in its sinful form, a selfish pride, a conceit and desire to make myself to be most important. Related to that, boasting, by its nature, is a cutthroat sport. The object is to beat the opponent down, to humiliate them so that they are next to nothing. Boasting often goes hand in hand with the humiliation of someone else. Boasting according to the flesh is folly. It is sinful. So why does Paul say that he will boast? Paul says here that he will engage in what I have described as being a sinful behavior. If I could, I will point out that, as I did earlier, that speaking the truth and asserting the claims of Jesus Christ himself is could be seen as a form of boasting. It is saying something about oneself. This is not a situational ethics where Paul says, well, if it's okay for them, then it's okay for me too. That's not what Paul is saying here. Instead, Paul is using a rhetorical device. He is using a device to stop the accusations of the false teachers. He speaks the facts and corrects the misconceptions. He was an apostle. They were not. He was appointed by God to establish the church. He was called and ordained by the church to be a mission pastor. These individuals were not. Paul is correcting the record. This is as if he is, it could be viewed from an outside eye as if he were boasting, saying something about himself. Instead, Paul speaks of it as boasting, again, using that rhetorical device to silence the false teachers, to use irony. And instead, he speaks the truth about the situation. The second doctrine that follows from this is that the usual path that the Christian follows is that of humility. Back up just a little bit, and you would see Paul, in the context of each of his letters, following this type of path. He's not one that puts his credentials at the front of the letter and then twist people's arms to bow down before him and acknowledge the great person that he is. Instead, what you see is Paul, in a very, very self-deprecating manner, speaking about his weaknesses, speaking about what Christ has done for him. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He calls himself one that had been persecuting the church. And he shows the leadership of the church is springing from a humility, knowing what Christ has done for him. He does go on and speak the truth in love. And he speaks boldly. He speaks, as we have seen, what could be charged as boasting, but speaks of what truly was his to do by Christ's hand. From Paul's example, we can see that humility is a path that is the general pattern for the Christian life. But that God does sometimes call us to give an answer. You can think of the example of Jesus Christ himself. He suffered. He was insulted. He did not speak back under the accusing hand as he went to the cross. He took upon himself the form of a servant. But Christ also was bold. Christ also cleared the temple, and zeal for God's house consumed him, it says. Zeal for the ministry that the Father had given to the Son so controlled him that he turned over the tables of those who were changing money and making the house of God into a house of commerce. And he cleared out that court of the Gentiles and opened the doors to access to God. He cleansed what had been polluted. He acted boldly, well within his authority. He acted authoritatively and defended that which belonged to God. I think two of the verses in chapter 10, where Paul talks about Christ calling us into spiritual battle. And that battle to which he has called us, he also equips us, saying that we do not wage war with fleshly weapons, but that God has equipped us with spiritual weapons so that we are mighty in God's eyes. Mighty to pull down strongholds. Mighty to answer those who are bound up in false belief and to answer charges that bring shame upon Christ. While humility is the path, the general path of Christians, God sometimes calls us to give an answer so that His name might be glorified. The temptation in this is for us to react when we are personally attacked and to rise up in defense of our own names, to rise up in defense of my own reputation, and to baptize that as being rising up for Christ's name. And here, the general path of humility helps us to understand. And our general tendency of that selfish boasting then, that selfish rising up in my own defense and propping up my own reputation. An example of Paul is a very good example here, a path of humility, and instead rising up to defend Christ's name and His ministry. The third doctrine that I would draw from this passage is that there is a human tendency in this passage that comes through loud and clear. There is a tendency of our fallen nature to despise godly care and to embrace worthless pretenders. If you put it in the context of the shepherding, Paul talks about the wolves in sheep's clothing. And I've preached about them in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we've had numerous warnings about those wolves. What this passage illustrates for us is how the church sometimes hugs the wolves. Can you imagine going down to the Oklahoma City Zoo and getting into the cage with the wolves at feeding time and going up and petting them like it's It's your dog. Well, there is a tendency of our fallen nature to despise the godly care and to go up to the wolves and to put our arms around them. Look again at the verses here that describe what they accepted. Look again at verses 19 and 20. Here's what it looks like. There's a tendency to complain and to grumble under the hand of those who God has rightfully given as our leaders, as exercising loving authority over us. All the while we're complaining against that God-given good shepherd, under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, all the while accepting what Calvin calls an imposter, a worthless pretender, one who comes along and exalts themselves, is full of their own leadership and their own importance. They claim to bring freedom, but instead bring bondage. They claim to bring enlightenment and an easier path and point out how restrictive those others in authority have been in your life and how much easier it will be over here in their camp. And what happens is that they enslave to their own system. They do that through a slavish teaching and a holding to their own doctrines and their own ways. They do that by frightening the sheep, by scaring them into thinking there's no other way. I can give two examples of this. I've applied this before to the authority of parents in your household. I want the children especially to pay attention to this because I don't want you to go out hugging any wolves. They're out there. They will tempt you to complain against your parents and to see your parents as being overbearing and only interested in their own lives. And they'll help you to see all of your parents' faults. And believe me, we have a lot of them. But the wolves will help you to see them more clearly, and they'll say, "Look at that. Look how shameful those parents are. Throw off their chains. Come with me, and you'll be free. Come with me, and you'll have fun." And your parents are so unfun. But guess what? They take you into bondage. They exalt themselves. They take from you. They strike you in your face. They are wolves. I would urge you as children to see the loving shepherding that God has given to you in your parents. And to know the tendency that is part of all of us to complain against the establishment, to complain against the authority that's there, and to think, if I followed this other leader, that I'd be free I have fun. They're wolves. It happens in the church as well. There is a strong streak of individualism in the American culture. It is just part of our genetic makeup, our cultural makeup here in the United States. We are self-made, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, nobody's going to tell me what to do type of individuals. And that plays itself out in a church in an anti-authoritarianism that resists and complains and rises up in self-justification when there's a suggestion of leadership or correction, where there's an exercise of God's loving leadership through a church. And someone will come along and say, look at how overbearing that church is. Come with me. Throw off those chains. Let's go have fun. And they erect man-made doctrines and man-made teachings that you become slaves to. You're taken into bondage, spiritual bondage. And there's a domination that is characteristic of the false churches. We spent the first half of this year studying the cults, and characteristic of each one of them is this slavish holding to their teachings. And if you dare to question them, then their wrath falls. So that they exalt themselves, they take from you, may strike in your face. They too are wolves that would rend the flock of God. We have quite the opposite in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. He has promised, as I read in Ezekiel 34, to hold those false shepherds accountable, to judge them, those that would take from the sheep, those that would rend the sheep and set themselves up at ease and not do as they are called to do. And God says, I myself will shepherd my sheep. I will gather the flock and feed them and lead them beside still waters. And then I want you to hear, again, Jesus' words, I am the good shepherd. I give myself for the sheep. And hear the words of Paul, who describes the shepherding of God Himself through the church. In Acts chapter 20, he charges the church to shepherd the flock which Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, has purchased by His own blood. To shepherd them, to care for them, to feed and nurture, to search out those that are lost and defend those that are defenseless. That is personally experienced in our lives as the Lord lovingly shepherds us through our parents, through our elders, through the body of Christ, through the friends that God has brought around us. And here, that human tendency of chafing, that human tendency of despising godly care and of embracing wolves is challenged. Because in the context of this passage, Paul is exercising this loving leadership. He's calling them and warning them of that human tendency and helping them to see the path of blessing, the path that comes through seeking the face of the Good Shepherd, being touched by Him through the touch of those that He has ordained to have authority in our lives. By conclusion, then, I remind you that in this passage especially, Paul demonstrates that the path of the Christian life is generally one of humility. But there are times when it's appropriate for the name of Christ to give answer to the false charges that come. It's wise for us to remember the tendency of our own sinful temptations to rise up and defend ourselves in selfish ambition and in selfish pride. And as Paul gives example, we selflessly give ourselves to Jesus Christ and His nurture. It's also wise to note the tendency to be led astray. And in the context of our own society, I'd urge you to see how the misconceptions about authority are those words of the wolves. The words that come that would have you to complain and to throw off the gentle shepherding that God gives and has set up. Instead, see the goodness of God, His love, as His exercise to the ones that He has called to care for you. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May He keep us under His gentle shepherding hand. Let's pray. God, that is our prayer. It's our prayer because we know our own tendency to want to defend ourselves, our own reputations. Scripture teaches us our tendency to react against those shepherds in our lives, those in authority, our parents, our churches, our elders. Lord, help us to be aware of that sinful tendency. And instead, listen to the fact that there are parents, there are elders and shepherds that You have granted to rule. There are civil leaders that You have given authority. Lord, may we understand our positions in life. May we see that it's not boasting as those in authority. It's not boasting for them to exercise that rule. But instead, O Lord, I pray that we would be gentle in Your hands. That we would be as those little lambs that You gather up into Your arms, that You lead gently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 28. We'll sing the last four stanzas of this psalm. We call together in the very last stanza, "Oh, save Your people. Give them help and bless Your heritage. Be their own shepherd. Carry them secure through every age." We'll pray this together as we sing Psalm 28, Selection A, the last four stanzas. Let's stand to sing.